that He has done. If you take your Bibles this morning, please. Let me read a scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 4, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures, and I want to put a few things together this morning. I'm going to read a few scriptures throughout the Bible, so if you'll follow me just for a moment and be patient, I'll put the scriptures together in the message. You may not make the connection, but by God's help, we'll do so today. Deuteronomy chapter 4, please, and verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy, please, in chapter 5. Verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. 2 Timothy, please. One more. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Would you say amen to God's word this morning? Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this message today. I will probably spend some time, maybe two or three messages on it, but I would like to share with you on keeping the balance. God does not always tell me the reason for why to preach such a message, but it has been on my heart for quite some time now, and I do feel led that it's where He wants me to go this morning, to begin to share with you on keeping the balance. I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about the duty that you and I have. God has given us, particularly some of the scriptures that I read to you this morning. I'll put those together in just a moment. And then I want to talk about the dilemma that as a result of that duty and fulfilling that duty, it puts us often in a dilemma and in dire straits. And then I want to share with you, I'll begin to share with you, hopefully by the grace of God this morning, a little bit about how that we too are to fulfill that duty and how we deal with the dilemma. Keeping the balance. I read to you various passages from the Word of God. I chose those. There are others that I will be sharing a bit later that speak to the same thing. But those things, you may not make the connection, but in reality, those passages indicate the same concept and the same idea. Four times in the book of Deuteronomy and twice in the book of Joshua, again once in the book of Proverbs, the Lord tells His people that He does not want them to turn unto the left and He does not want them to turn unto the right. But God has designated a way. God has designated a path. And that it's a path that is very specific. It's a path that is a unidirectional. It's going forward. It's a path that's headed towards God, towards eternal life and our eternal destiny. And He tells us that I have given you specific commands. I have given you my word. And I want you to do exactly what I've told you to do. I don't want you to turn to the left. I don't want you to detour off to the right somewhere. I don't want you to take another path than that which I have ordained that you should walk in. Along the same lines, He tells us again, four times in the Word. Twice, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. Once in the book of Proverbs. And again in the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the Word, and in the middle, long around the middle of Scripture and towards the end of Scripture, He tells us, I've given you the Word. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to diminish from it. I don't want you to take away from what I have said. What I've said is perfect. The Lord declares to us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Jesus Himself declared that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law is just, it's holy, and it's good. Whatever God says is perfect. Know it, write it down. It doesn't lack anything. There's no error. There's no mistake in it. So therefore, to add to it would be in some way to say that the Scripture is deficient and that God did not know fully what He's saying. To take away from it is to say that God has asked too much and that you and I are not capable of keeping what God has said for us to keep. But I can tell you, God said, don't add to it. What I've given you is enough, and that's what you need to do. Don't take away from it. It's possible and it can be done. Folks either want to add, they think God doesn't go far enough, or they think He goes too far and they want to take away from Him. But God says, I've given you just what you need. I don't want you to add or to take away from Him. That's the kind of same concept that Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 when He said, it's not a suggestion to us, it is a command. It is not something that you do just merely as a response. It is a command the Lord has given. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the straight gate. There are two gates. There is a straight gate and there is a broad gate. A wide gate. A straight gate and a wide gate. When you open up the straight gate, straight means the idea of restrained or restricted. That which is you've got to squeeze in through. And then when you get through the gate, the way, the path that's on the other side of the gate is no wider than the gate itself. It's a narrow way. And it's the idea of a ship being shoved in between two mountains. And passes to where it is has to narrow down to a single channel, and it can't just venture over to here over there. It's got one channel and it has to stay in because it's been forced into that channel. And Jesus said, that's the gate go into. He didn't tell us to go into the wide gate, and on the other side of that gate is a way that's as wide as the gate. It's a broad way, and there's a lot of folks that go in it. This narrow gate is one, quite frankly, that many people are not going to find. Many people, He said, whether we like it or not, the Lord said, many will enter into the wide gate, but few will enter into the straight gate. I know we'd like for the world to be saved. I know we'd like to think that the Christianity is going to populate this world in this age. I know we would like to think that everything that says it's Christian is indeed Christian. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was under no such delusion. And Jesus has indicated to us that there are two gates upon which a man will enter in his life. He will enter in the wide gate and he will be joined by many. Many, the Lord says, will go in. The other will be by few. Few people will find that gate. But the point is this. The gate is very restrictive. The way is very narrow. When you enter into it, it's a straight path. It's a path that is very narrow. It hems you in on all sides. It doesn't allow you all kinds of liberties to do any old thing that you want to do. When you get on this way, you've got to stay on that way. And it's that idea that the Lord said, don't turn to the left and turn to the right. If you're in a broad road, you can change lanes. If you're in a wide road, you can get in the left lane. You can go over to the right lane. But this is a one lane road. It's a very narrow road. And when you get in it, you can't go to the left and you're not to go to the right. But you're to stay in this path. And that is the idea as well. It is that same kind of concept when we get over to the pastoral epistles that Paul writes to Titus and he writes to Timothy and he tells them that I want you to preach sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1, he tells him about to teach no other doctrine and goes on and talks about not teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine. He tells him in his second epistle again, there is going to come a time when men will not endure. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine, the word sound means healthy or wholesome. If you are sound physically, then you are a healthy person. And I will tell you, the only way you're going to be a healthy person is that you have a healthy diet and a healthy lifestyle. You're not going to be a healthy person if you don't eat right. You're not going to be a healthy person if you don't have proper exercise for your body. That's just the fact that it is. We understand, and in our world today, as much emphasis has been placed on the human body and our diet and exercise, we ought to understand that our bodies are made after a particular fashion. I'm telling you that what will sustain a buzzard will kill you.
Right. Amen.
I'm telling you what a dog will find delightful will destroy your health and take you out of this world. Yes, sir, a buzzard can eat anything, but you can't eat anything. We're not made that way. God has so constituted us that our diet must be specific. And our diet, if we don't, we will lose the health that we have. This body requires a certain amount of intake of certain different, of the four food groups, they say, the meats and the dairy products and the fruits and the vegetables and the breads. Our body requires a certain amount of intake in order for us to keep a balanced tail. Sometimes depending upon how your body is, and some folks have weaknesses in other areas that some don't. You may have to take in more of some area than someone else does. But the point is this, a proper diet and a proper lifestyle is essential in order to proper health. And it's the same way when it comes to the teaching of God's Word. If you don't have a balanced diet to preach it, you're not going to have a balanced, healthy Christian lifestyle. If you don't have a proper lifestyle that's ordered by the Word of God, then you're not going to be holy as you are healthy physically. You're not going to be holy morally. And somewhere we have to understand that sound doctrine is the idea of preaching the Word of God so that people have a balanced diet, so that people are given a proper lifestyle to live, so that men and women can be morally healthy or holy in their relationship with Jesus Christ. God doesn't want a sick church. He wants a church that's vibrant. He wants a church that's shining. He wants a church that's active. He didn't want a church that's lazy and doing nothing. He wants a church that's filled with a healthy diet so that they can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He told us, though, that in those last days, the time would come when men would not endure that. Because balanced preaching is preaching that will give the proper emphasis to the proper subjects. And will work to keep things in perspective and not overemphasize some things to the detriment of others. Balanced preaching is such that you ought to be able to hear it, listen to it, and apply it to your life. And be able to live your life out in all particulars, wherever you go, whatever you do. There are some things, and if we look around in the holiness of Pentecostal movement, we see a lot of imbalance. It's not so much that some of the message that is preached that is wrong. It's just the problem is that they have wrongly emphasized that particular doctrine so that their people get some things but not other things. And what we get is we get a church filled up on junk food. And when you eat a lot of junk food, you get a lot of moments of high energy, but you get these long lows between your eyes. And that's what we want sometimes. We like the high energy moment. We like the quick boost. We like the shot in the arm. But then we've got those long periods where we're trying to recover from the sugar intake and we've not got any meat to sustain us. Somewhere we need to know that God wants sound preaching so that we don't turn to the left and we don't turn to the right. So we don't add to the Word or diminish from it. So we can keep people on the straight and narrow, living healthy and holy lives in Jesus Christ.
that is absolutely essential to where you and I are. And he tells us in the last days there would come the time in which they would not endure this kind of preaching. They don't want balanced preaching. Why? Because their ears are itching. And the natural inclination is that when you have an itch, is to scratch it. And therefore, rather than scratch it themselves, they gather around them teachers. Teachers that do not scratch their itch, they reject. And they heap to themselves. They gather around themselves in a huge heap. They pile up around themselves. They stockpile teachers around them that will tell them that which scratches their itch. Tell me what makes me feel better. You know what you've done when you have an itch? You're just looking for relief, that's all. You don't really care about solving it. You just want some relief. Just get this thing scratched and make me feel a little better. And that's what it is. Preachers are just dealing with symptoms, but we're not dealing with problems. We're scratching around the edges. We're making people feel better about themselves, but we're not getting them where they need to be to live right and live holy in Jesus Christ so that we live a healthy, balanced life in God. That is our duty. It is a narrow path. That's whether you like it or not. Christianity is not a smorgasbord. Christianity is not a buffet religion. It is a narrow path that you and I walk on, and any turn to the left or any turn to the right, the slightest addition to the book or the slightest subtraction will be a detriment to our salvation and can be our destruction and will lead us astray. Oh, I'm telling you, your salvation is the biggest order of business in your life. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Your relationship with Jesus Christ is number one priority. It is the highest order of business that you've got today. I'm telling you, the first order of business is not your family. It is not your health physically. It is not what you can see or own physically. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you will be right morally, you'll get it right physically. If you'll get it right spiritually, you'll get it right mentally and emotionally as well. That is where we are. We have a responsibility to stay with that narrow path. All the enemy has to do to defeat us is just get us off balance. Just get us off target. Get us a little off course. It may not seem so much now. Take the car, drive it down the road, lock the wheels straight ahead. Let the path be straight before you, just as straight as can be, and lock the wheels straight. You do not have to turn much. You don't have to do a 90. Just take the wheels, turn them ever so slightly. Just a little bit to the right. For some time, it may keep you in the road. For some time, but I'm telling you, the further you go, the further you're going to veer. The longer you stay on that path, the further you're going to get away. Some folks have taken just a little detour. Not much. It's just been a little slight bend or turn in the wheel. Right now, it don't seem like they're far off course. Everything's going well. But the longer you stay in that path, the further you're going to get away from God. I'm here to tell you, it's narrow. You got to stay with it. You got to work to keep the balance. You got to work to stay in the path, because all the devil's got to do to defeat you is get you to veer in just the slightest little bit of your life. And ultimately, he will win. Consequently, as a result of this business of keeping the balance, it does place us in a dilemma. It places us in a dilemma. It puts our lives in tension. Anybody that says there's no tension living the Christian life hasn't lived it. Hello. Anybody that says there's no tension in studying the Word and finding out your responsibility and applying the Word to your life and being able to resolve the moral dilemmas in which you live and know how to appropriately respond, to take the Word of God and to stay with what the Word says and not veer from it. I'm telling you, if you haven't been busy about that, you don't know what any tension is. And if you've been doing it, any whatsoever working to keep the balance, I'm telling you, it'll keep you in tension, my friend. It is in some sense a tightrope. I don't mean that in the sense that it puts us in some kind of fear that we cannot make it. No, we can make it. God has given it to us. He's given us the power to do it. I'm just telling you that if you neglect it, if you become careless and nonchalant and say that, it's not really such a big deal, you will lose what you've got, my friend, because it is a big deal. And we've got to learn to live in that tension and deal with the lifestyle of keeping the balance. Now, I want to drive that home for just a moment here this morning, because keeping this balance puts us in tension, and it produces what I call one of the great stresses, or the great stress of Christianity. There are stresses that come, and the more you learn, you'll grow in that, and your strength will grow. But understand that if you're not careful in Christ, there are a lot of liberties, but liberty can become license. And some of the greatest gifts God has given you will become the area in which the enemy will tempt you. The devil did not take Adam and Eve outside the garden to tempt them. He didn't take them somewhere yonder away to tempt them, right in their own domain, right where God had blessed them. In that beautiful garden that God had created, there was the place that the enemy tempted them and drew them away from God. In your home, in your place of blessing, in your church, right where this preacher preaches this morning, there the devil will find you and tempt you and seek to draw you away. And the very liberties that God gives us, He wants to use or make them to be a license to do what you and I want to do. The proper weight must be placed on each commandment so we do not overemphasize one to the detriment of the other. If you take any character trait, that God wants to build in us, and there are many, take any one of those and overemphasize them. Expend too much energy just on one so that you neglect the others. You will end up perverting the very trait that you have sought to build, and you will destroy the very thing in you that you have sought to build up. Let me give you some examples. The first and the greatest trait that God has given us that we're to develop is love. Love is such that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our brother as ourselves. I mean, these are the first two commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets. Above all, we're to put on charity because it's the bond of perfection. The Bible tells us that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. I mean, there's nothing more supreme. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. You can take great faith, but if you don't have charity, you are nothing, my friend. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but without charity you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm telling you that the greatest thing is love, and without love you are nothing. It is the first of the nine fruits mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. It is the conclusion of the whole matter in 2 Peter chapter 1, when we add to our faith virtue. And the last thing in the list is add above all of these charity, and put that in your life and let it abound. But an overemphasis in the sense to charity, that because love will reach out, love will bear, love will go, 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 go. And if you're not careful, that love, that if it's not conditioned by the holiness of God, that if it's not conditioned by the other traits or the other characteristics that God has given us, your love will actually become lawlessness. And that men will begin to tolerate the very sin that they sought to avoid. And that in their love for God and their love for their fellow man, if you're not careful, you can easily pervert that love if it's not kept in its proper perspective and in its proper order, so that everything becomes loved equally. But we don't love everybody and everything equally. God never says love your neighbor with all your heart. God never says love your wife with all your heart. He says love God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. He says love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your enemy so that you pray and do good to him. I'm telling you that love must be tempered by the holiness of God. It must be guided by the standard of God's holiness and righteousness.
Amen.
Because we have a church talking about love more than anything, the church at Thyatira was a church strong on love. The Lord knew her charity. She was generous. She gave. She reached out. She was filled with benevolent works. She had compassion, which is an aspect of love. And she reached to many, many people. But she at the same time had suffered Jezebel to teach and to seduce the prophets of God. I'm here to tell you, in the church that was big on compassion and big on love became also big on feminism, became also big on destroying the authoritative role of the church in the world. And my point is this, at the very thing, because of a wrong emphasis, because of an overemphasis, and you don't keep the balance, you will pervert the very characteristic that you wish to preserve.
Amen.
We want joy, but not giddiness. Our joy is not something that just keeps us all the time going around laughing. It's not something, oh, joy, 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 joy. We need to be a happy people. We need to be, sometimes we need to mourn. Sometimes we need to weep. Sometimes we need to repent and get down on our knees and cry out in sackcloth and ashes. There's a time to joy and there's a time to weep. And your joy, if overemphasized, will become giddiness. We want peace, but not pacifism. We don't want to live in peace. We want to live at peace with our neighbor. But if our neighbor, the nation down the road, oppresses us, then there is a right. There comes a time at which the negotiations break down. We are not able to have peace at the expense of righteousness. We do not want peace at the expense of our convictions. We do not want peace at the expense of doing what God commands us to do. And we're not willing to lose our national liberty simply for the sake of peace. I mean, you can carry peace so far that you become a doormat for the world. You can carry peace so far that the world just says you are nobody. And we want to live at peace with everybody. You do that, and you will become the victim of every tyrant on the block. I'm here to tell you, yes, we want peace, but we want peace that results from living righteous.
Amen.
We want patience, but not indifference.
Yeah.
We want men who learn to control their tempers. We want men who learn to stay their emotions and wait on God. But we don't want to become a people that in our waiting and our emphasis on patient, we just become indifferent and have an I don't care attitude. Now, some people are patient. Some folks, and they're driving, you drive with them, and you can find out in just a little bit, they have no patience. As soon as someone drives out in front of them, someone's driving too slow, someone's behind them too close, I don't mean they're fussing and ratting and raving, and this and this and that, and you find out their patience is very thin. You understand that. Then there are other folks, man, you look at them, they're driving down the road, someone pulls out, no big deal. I mean, they're just going on talking. It's not because they're patient, they're just indifferent. They really don't care. They don't care whether they get to the place they're going to on time. Late doesn't bother them. It doesn't matter if they're late. They're used to being late. It doesn't upset them whatsoever. If they don't get there this route, they don't mind taking another because they enjoy the scenic route. It's not that they're patient. It's that they're indifferent. They just really don't care. But we are people who care. We are people who mind. We are people who want to be on time. We're a people who want to do things right. We're a people who want to be proper. But in that, we must be patient with one another, and our patience must never result in indifference. We want gentleness, but not effeminacy. Oh, we do not like, we say, well, that man, we used to like being called gentleman. Gentleman became the idea of someone who manifests good manners. But a gentleman is a man who is able to restrain his strength, so that he can take the baby and hold it in his arms. And although he has the power to crush the child, he will not crush the child. He handles it as delicate as a rose petal. He handles it with the fragileness that it is, fragility that it is so fragile and vulnerable in his hand. And therefore, he is gentle. He can speak a word and is gentle and is not brash and harsh and rude. But at the same time, in his gentleness, he doesn't lose his masculinity. In his gentleness, in our world, we've got our men that have picked up the place of the woman. And men in our culture are either portrayed as beer drinking crazies, lazy, shiftless men who sit around on the couch and eat popcorn and watch football and just want a beer and are oblivious to what's going around them, while the wife was the intelligent one who goes about doing her thing, and she's got everything in control, and she can multitask, and she ought to do that, and all this bimbo can do is sit in front of a TV and just drink beer and eat peanuts.
Come on.
Hello?
Right.
Or the tied to a ladies' man today is the guy that's so nice.
Yeah.
Oh, he's so nice. And he flips around like a little fairy, a little sissy. And you know, a little tooth fairy with a little wand and a little wings, and just kind of flips and flirts around. And they say, oh, he's so nice. And we look at that, and we look at that effeminism, and we look at that man that doesn't have any kind of masculine attributes, and we say, huh. And we want to respond with a lumberjack attitude. We want to respond with a kind of wrestler mentality. Huh, I ain't going to be like that. And so we just go rough and tough and tumble all the time. But I can tell you, we need to learn to control our strength. We need to learn to control our tongue and our emotion, and be men who are strong and men who are gentle, who know when to exercise the strength and when to hold it back. But in our gentleness, we will not lose our masculinity and overemphasize gentleness at the expense of being a man.
Amen.
We want meekness, but not oppression. Meekness is the idea of surrendering your rights. It's the idea of letting the other go first. It's the idea of wiping the wrong off and say, it's all right. I can surrender my rights. I can let go of my claim on this. We've got to have that. And it's the character and the nature of Jesus. And there's a time to surrender your rights. But there are times as well that when people do surrender the rights, that the other party becomes oppressive and desires to take advantage of the one who is submissive. There will come a time in this nation that we will find out what kind of integrity and what kind of manliness this nation has. Just what kind of heart that we have. I will tell you right now, for a while we've been meek. We've tolerated the abuse of our liberties. We have tolerated the taking away of this right and that right. We have surrendered our rights to our government again and again and again. But liberty-loving people at some point were determined, this is no longer for the good of the people. It's become an oppressive government. This is no longer beneficial for me to surrender my rights. It's time to stand up and demand that the government fulfill its responsibility and do what is right. And if they become so oppressive that they can't fulfill the will of God, then they are now worthy to be disposed of, and we'll install new government that will follow the righteous path of God. We want meekness, but not at the expense of our rights where men are oppressed by tyranny. No, sir. We got to keep the balance. We can't afford to lose out on the things that God has given to us.
Amen.
We want faith, but not presumption. It's important you understand this. I hope you are getting some sense of where I'm going. Just understand that. We need to be people who trust God. That we believe God. We love God. And that we can come before Him boldly. Confidently. And enter into His presence and speak whatever's on our heart and whatever's on our mind. That's faith. I mean, faith will ask for mountains to be moved. Faith will speak to trees and say, go. Faith will look at a fig tree and curse it and say, die and bear no more fruit from here on. I'm telling you, faith will look out and be bold. Faith sometimes looks as if you've seen men of faith. And if you've ever seen revivals and men like Charles Finney, they were absolutely astounded at people who were agonizing for revival and the faith and the boldness with which they approached the throne of God to ask God for things, to reach out and be so bold and to say, God, we want this and we expect you to do this. But I'm telling you, We can't have faith that results in presumption. Even though we may be a people who have boldness and we have a privilege to come before God with openness, it can never be presumptuous. We can never presume that we know better than God knows. We can never come to the place that in our faith we can do it better than God can do it, or that we can command Him to do what we want Him to do. Faith trusts. Faith is bold. But faith is never presumptuous.
We want discipline, but not rigidity. If you understand what I'm saying, you'll get people that go to one extreme or the other. You understand what I'm saying? There's folks, that's what happened with the hyper-faith movement. Everything was about faith. Faith, 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 faith. Now, we don't talk about holiness. There's no talk about love. There's no talk about truth. There's no talk about the other care. It's faith this, faith that, faith this, faith this. Believe it, grab it. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. All that kind of thing. And it became this faith. And guess what happened? We ended up perverting faith. And became a presumptuous, proud, arrogant people. And that made the statements that basically, that God has to listen to us. That we can tell God and we can command God. That became the result of the movement. And it became an overemphasis on faith that ended up perverting what they worked to preserve. It's the same idea with discipline. I'm going to tell you right now, we need it and we need more of it. If there is a fault there, it is because we're too shy on it and not too much. But you can overemphasize discipline to where you become rigid. Where you become so unmovable in your schedule. You're so unmovable, you have no flexibility at all. And you're a rod of iron. And I mean, your schedule doesn't move for anybody. Or God Himself. If God wants to come into the service, we need discipline. We need to start on time. We have a time to start. Amen. We need discipline. I work. God help me to discipline myself. And I work at it. To be disciplined in this pulpit. And preach and start when God wants. Stop when God wants me to do it. And listen to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now, I may discipline myself to preach around an hour. But if the Holy Ghost says, I want you to go an hour and 15 today, or the Holy Ghost says, share off in 45, I've got to be flexible enough so that I listen to what God says. I'm telling you, and then you don't want to say, some people say, just let the Spirit have the way. Yeah, and you don't ever start at the time. You don't have a message when you get there. You haven't planned a song, and you get there and you listen to the Spirit. You're not listening to the Spirit. You're just floating along in a cloud. I'm here to tell you right now, men of God will be disciplined, but in the discipline, they will be open to the move and the touch of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I mean, you get the free churches, free form. You come in, they don't have anybody scheduled to preach. Well, whoever's going to preach. You say, that's what the apostles did. I don't believe it. I can't find it in the Scripture. They went. They had a plan. They had a normal speaker. God may move and others may speak, but there were men scheduled. And that's the way that they did it. But I'm telling you that our discipline can result in rigidity. We want truth, but not insolence. We want men who live by truth. We want men who love truth. We want men who have convictions and stand on their convictions. But not so much with such an attitude that your nose gets stuck in the air and that you're just better than everybody else and you know everything and nobody can teach you anything and you've got it all down pat. That's insolence. You just are such that, you know, try to change me if you can. Praise God, I've been this way 40 years and I ain't about to change now. No, you're not. You're going straight to hell. You've lost it. You've missed it. I'm telling you right now, you've so emphasized truth to the point you have no love, you have no compassion, you have no mercy. You have no sense of flexibility or teachability in your life. Oh, we need conviction. We don't need jelly bowl back people. No, we don't need folks who are yellow and got a yellow streak up their back. We need a boldness. We need to be firm in our faith. We need to stand strong in our conviction, but not in pride and arrogance and rudeness. In a manner of humility that says, I can speak the truth because I love you. Amen. Confidence, but not pride. We don't need to be a people that are going out there, well, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Well, now the world really wants that. They're already nobodies and they want to join your religion because that'll be nobodies with nobodies.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, well, you know, we're just a bunch of nothings. Well, what do you believe? Well, you know, I think it's this way. And you have no confidence. Or you go to prayer and you just...
Lord, please do this. I hope God does this. I hope we have a move.
What kind of religion is that? That's about as interesting as watching paint dry. You know, that's real tantalizing, isn't it? No. Show me a man who knows what he's got and glad he's got it. Show me a man who can say, praise God, I'm saved. And I'm on my way to heaven. But at the same time, he's humble and broken in the presence of God. At the same time, he's not better and he doesn't feel better than anybody else. But at the same time, if you got a good product, you got a good product. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah. Amen. If you can do it, you can do it. But need to know, where's your strength come from? We need a confidence that comes from the presence of the Holy Ghost and not from some self-assertion that says, I am somebody. Modesty, but not shyness. We want our women to be modest. We want them to be able to blush in the presence of obscenity, profanity, and vileness. We want them to turn their head. And let our ladies be of such noble character and somehow never approve of it, but at least there was a time in which our ladies were respected, and a man who may at once in one arena use profanity. If he got in the presence of a lady, he'd dart his tongue. Watch it. There's a lady in the house. Be careful how you speak. That's how our ladies were revered. That is no longer, because they've lost their lofty place and position. Because they, when they took the place of the man, they went down instead of up. Amen. It didn't elevate them. It degraded them. But we want our ladies to be so full of the holiness of God, so full of integrity and modesty, that they cover their bodies and they walk out into that wicked and vile world and they blush in the presence of ungodliness and wickedness. But at the same time, they're not bashful and mousy. At the same time, they're not over in a corner cowering down. They walk with their heads high. They walk with their shoulders squared. They walk with the sense that I'm a daughter of the King. I'm the King's daughter. I'm a pillar in the palace of God. Polish after the similitude. A cornerstone in the palace. I'm a woman of God, and I will be modest. I will turn away from the wicked, but be it known, I'm still a woman of God, and I'm not ashamed of the God that I serve, and I'm not ashamed to declare that He is righteous and holy in the world in which I live. If our modesty produces backwardness, we have misconstrued our modesty. I'm talking about keeping the balance. We want generosity, but not wastefulness. We want to reach out and give. Right. But our budgets are limited. Right. The grace I have is in a portion. We've got to be cautious that in our generosity we haven't become wasteful. That's right. I'm not saying you don't give all. There comes a time you do. There comes that moment you do what Mary did. And you take the alabaster box that cost you a year's wages and his years to save it, and you break it and you pour it on the feet of the master. And I'm here to tell you, if it's poured out and it pleases the master, he'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. But if it just becomes your desire to be generous and you're just doing something to make a show, I'm telling you, you've overemphasized and lost the real beauty of generosity and what it is. We want humility or low-mindedness, but not self-depreciation. Some people think that humility is to go around and talk down on themselves all the time. Well, I can't do that. Well, I'm a nobody. Well, you know me. I can never do anything right. Well, why can't you? You know, you instill that, and that's a problem. And we think what the answer is we need a higher self-esteem. And we got that mess in the church and say, what we need to do is build our self-esteem. No, what we need to do is build our God esteem. And our God esteem, we do think low of ourselves. We do think of ourselves as nothing but clay. We are nothing but pots. We are nothing but vessels. But at the same time, there's a flip side of that. I've got to go out there as a vessel. If I am a vessel, then I am valuable because I'm in the hands of the Lord. If I'm a vessel, then I belong
belong to God Almighty. And whatever He owns isn't cheap, my friend. It's something that's worthwhile. If God's invested grace in me, then there's a value placed upon my life. There's an inheritance that God has in the church of Jesus Christ. And somewhere, my humility must never issue forth in self-depreciation. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, keeping that balance, because what happens is we feel pride wanting to take hold because of our accomplishments. And so now we've got to pull towards humility. And then we get so humble and broken, and then we get to the place where we feel like we have no importance whatsoever. And then you have to pick yourself up out of the ditch. And I'll tell you that the immature saint, in the initial stages as they're working to find that balance, will oftentimes, the most vulnerable in this area are the newborn Christian, because they get a new thing, they learn a new trait, a new characteristic, a new principle in God, and they go after it whole hog. I mean, just go after that thing, everything they can get. And then if you're not careful, and preach to them the other side, and then you want to pull them back and rein it in a little bit, and then they take off in this direction. And that's what you get sometimes. A church pulls them this direction, and then they pull in that direction, and then they pull in this direction, and then we pull in that. We emphasize this doctrine. One gets up and preaches on faith, and we shout our shoe heels off. Another one gets up and preaches on works, and we think, oh, he just killed everything the other man preached. No, he didn't. He just went to the other side of the figure. He just went to the other side of the scale and preached the balance. But we don't like the tension. Oh, it pulls us this way. It pulls us that way. I'm here to tell you, if you're not pulled in both directions, you're going to go in a direction you should need. If you're pulled both ways, you'll keep it in the middle. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
You need the challenge, the Paul, that will pull Mark towards tighten it up, and the Barnabas that will pull him towards another chance. And in that tension, it will stay where it needs to stay. But if you've only got one side, you will become lopsided in your living. Not only is this idea of character development, there's also the idea of paradoxes in Christianity that keep us in tension. I want to mention a few. The Bible says that we live and we are saved by faith, and teaches us that we are saved by faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2. Our salvation is not by works, but by faith. If it's by works, every man can boast. Clearly the Bible indicates that we are justified by faith and faith alone. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. He doesn't say being justified by faith and works. He says being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is nothing but faith. Nothing but faith. The just, he didn't say the just shall live by faith and works. He says the just shall live by faith. But James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without it, I'll show you my faith with it. Yes, we live by faith, but works must issue out of faith, and it's that tension that keeps us there. We know we've got to do what's right, but it's got to come out of a heart that trusts and believes God. It must never be our own energy. It must never be my own effort. It must be that which God has placed in my heart to do.
Amen.
And we get torn. And you get men like Martin Luther, who felt that James should not be a part of the canon of Scripture. That's a spurious book, and it doesn't belong in this canon of Scripture because of James' emphasis upon works. But a clear study of the Scripture does not place James in contradiction to Paul in Romans. It just lets us know that in life there is a paradox.
Yeah.
You are saved by faith and faith alone. But out of that faith, there will be a demonstration of works. Woo, glory. And in that manner, we can clearly to say too, as James said, you are saved by works. Oh, yes. So that both are true. How can both be true? It depends on where you want to place the emphasis. It depends on the aspect that you're talking about. I am just as justified to tell you you're saved by works as I am to tell you you're saved by faith. But if I tell you you're saved by works, and that's all I tell you, and you go by works, works, you'll be a Catholic. If I tell you just saved by faith and there are no works, you'll be a libertine. You'll be a liberal that just goes out and anything goes. It don't matter what you do. I need to tell you it's faith and faith alone. You've got to believe Jesus and everything must issue that. But the result of your faith is that you'll need works. You'll need to be a faith that does what is right. Faith will obey the Master, and in obedience you will do what the Master has commanded you to do. But there will be the tension. Because in our struggle to do what's right, we will try to find what's right. And as we struggle to find what's right, we'll forget that we need to trust God to help us do what's right. Or we'll just emphasize the faith. Everything, God, you can do this, God, you can do that. And then we get back in our lazy bull recliner and we don't go out and do anything. We just sit back and say, I'm going to let God do it all. God isn't going to do it except you get out there and get it done. And He's going to do it through you. You can't go to one extreme or the other. You got to say, I need both in this Christian walk.
Amen.
The Scripture tells me that God is working in me to do His will.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, I am to work out my own salvation in the fear and trembling of the Lord. He tells me God's working in me, and yet I am working in God. Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Who's working here, God or me? It's both. Oh, we don't like it. And the one preaches a message and it's God. It's God that's working in you. And then the other one preaches a message that, man, you got to tighten up and work. Man, you got to do something here in your salvation. This thing just ain't all about God. You got some responsibility. And then, well, which is it? It's both. It's your responsibility and it's God's responsibility. And without both of them, there's going to be a problem. Scripture teaches me that I use my energy to serve the Lord. And yet, Paul said, I labor by the grace of God. And the source of my energy is God's grace. Yet I'm going to tell you, you can call it God's grace, and it is. But I'm here to tell you, if you work for God, your body's going to get tired. Hear me right now. You're going to expend energy. You're going to expend physical energy in your life. When you wear yourself out for Jesus Christ, it'll bring you Jesus Christ that so worn Himself out. When they tried to guess His age, they said, you're not even 50 years old. Why, they didn't tell Him you're not even 30 years old. They were guessing at it. They didn't really know how old he was, but I tell you, he looked more like 50 than he did like 20. He was 28 or so years old, and they were 30 or so, rather a little past 30, and he looked almost 50. Why? Because he wasted himself for the cause of the Father. He had given himself and poured out his energies for the cause of Almighty God. Everything given unto God Almighty.
Amen.
Our will is free, and yet God is sovereign. And the paradox of man's free will and God's supreme sovereign will has been a theological dilemma that few have been able to get past. And I'm telling you, it's debated today in many circles again and again. No, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Those are going to be saved or those are going to be saved. No, man's will is free. The Calvinist says God is sovereign. God is sovereign. They emphasize the sovereignty of God. Man's will is not free. Whatever God declares, that's what's going to be. You just well write it down. You ain't got nothing to do with it. You just need to go along with the ride because God has done this. Then you get the Armenian. No, man's will is free. Man's will is free. I'm telling you, God done this thing, and then you got every choice in it. You're going to determine where you're going to go and what you're going to do. Everything is in your hand. It's all in your destiny. And I'm going to tell you, they're both wrong. Every one of them, both of them are wrong if they only emphasize, or I can tell you they're both right in some regards. But the idea is this: God is sovereign. If God declares it, it will come to pass. If God says it, it will take place. If God says, I will do this, He has a complete liberty. He has a complete freedom to do exactly what He wants to do. There are no limitations on God except what He may place on His own self. But I'm here to tell you, He has complete liberty and complete power and freedom to do anything that He wishes and desires to do. And He needs no permission and nothing from you in your part.
Right. That's the truth.
At the same time, you have got a responsibility. I am conscious of the fact that my will is free. And then when I choose to do right, I am conscious at the same time that I could choose to do wrong.
And when I've chosen to do wrong, I'm conscious of the fact that I could have chosen to do right. I am aware of the fact that my will is free. But at the same time, if you just want to say your will's free and your destiny's in your hands, I'm here to tell you, if it was all left up to me, I'd have never got saved to start with. I didn't find him, Brother John. He found me. I'm here to tell you, a sovereign God who knew me was able to reach down and find me and turn me around. And when my will failed, when my strength ran out, that sovereign God got it done. When I didn't think it was possible, the hand of God made it possible. We're to love our own bodies in the sense that we are to take care and maintain ourselves. No man ever yet hated himself, the Bible says. Love your wives as you love your own bodies. The Bible says. And at the same time, he says, deny yourself. And if you don't love Christ more than you love yourself, you can't even be His disciple. Wait a minute, Brother Woods. What's right here? Which is right? Both of them are right.
Yeah.
It puts you in that strain. Because you have denied everything and given it to the Lord. But at the same time, I will now care for my body as His temple. We do not fear man. The Bible clearly says, fear God. Don't fear man. Paul or Saul, that Old Testament king, feared man more than he feared God, and it took him to destruction. Clearly the Bible tells us you're to fear God alone. You're not to fear man. Yet at the same time, the Bible says, be careful you don't offend another man's conscience. And so I am cautious and in some sense reverent and fearful of what this man thinks. Because my salvation is connected to the influence and effect that I have on that person. Whew. That'll put you in a quandary. That'll put you in tension. Because you know, well, I don't care what he thinks. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That ain't the right attitude. And yet sometimes it is the right attitude. And then on the other side, but wait a minute, brother. You can get so gone the other way that you're so busy worried about offending everybody else's conscience. And you ain't got none of your own anymore. What's your point, Brother Woods? The Christian life is one of tension. To keep in balance, you've got to stay in the tension. And the problem with us is we don't like the tension. We prefer to have an unbalanced diet take us down the road. Snicker bars are better than beets. And we would much prefer a chocolate ice cream cone to turnips. But you can't live and be healthy on chocolate ice cream cones. And yet a diet of nothing but turnips isn't too hot either. Come on now. I'm telling you right now, you weren't meant for that. Ain't nothing wrong with an ice cream cone once in a while. Ain't nothing wrong with a piece of chocolate once in a while. Oh, it's that moderation. It's that tension. You get pulled this way. You get pulled that way. Just make sure you're getting pulled in both directions so you can keep it in the middle. When you just pull one way, you are going to be in a heap of trouble. I'm going to close right there today. I'll pick up later. I want to get you to this point to understand that you and I need to realize something. We need a balanced diet.
Right.
There's some in this church you would prefer, Brother Woods, preach all the time. There are others you would prefer, Brother Woods, teach all the time. There are some that might would prefer that our services would always be a blowout, so to speak. Just an emotional high. There are others that would say, all that emotion is just not necessary. We don't need it. We need to learn to live right. Teach me this and teach me that. Somewhere we've got to realize that the Christian life needs both. We need teaching. We need preaching. We need times of great emotionalism. where there's such liberty and expression of our inward joy and devotion to God that we just become drunk on the Holy Ghost. Oh, that may be offensive to some out there in this world, but that's what they were accused of on the day of Pentecost. And you don't get accused of being a drunk man unless you've acted like one. Hello. Amen. But by the same time, there's times it's got to be reined in. There's times we need to sit still and just listen to what God's got to say to us. We need to sit and meditate in the presence of God. Just be still and know that He's God. As a time God will tell you to be still. As a time He'll tell you to get up and move forward. As a time He'll tell you to lay down. As a time He'll say, make your stand. As a time He'll say, back down. As a time He'll say, push ahead. As a time He'll say, fight on. As a time He'll say, take a rest. Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now, we need the God that keeps us in check. Our bodies are so constituted, our lives are so made, that we weren't made to live on just any one thing. We've got to have a balanced diet. We've got to have it coming from all directions. Oh, Brother Woods, I feel like I'm going to be pulled apart. I'm telling you, if you don't get pulled apart, if you let God help you, you'll stay right in the middle. But if not, you'll get off course. If you only want to pull one way, you'll get off course. You need to learn to love it all. You need to learn to say, God, give it all to me and keep me in the middle of the road on the narrow path headed for glory.
Yes,
would you stand to your feet this morning? If you will look around you today in the church world, where obvious perversions and falsehood exist, where it has become obvious, you look and examine denominations, church movements that have went astray, and you will always find it was because they failed to preach sound doctrine. There is a sense in which we must reach out and touch our culture. And although the orange, green spiked hair and the tattooed, pierced body is so offensive to us, we have got to find a way to communicate with that person. But at the same time, we can never approve of what is done in that lifestyle.
Right. Yes.
And it's that tension. We either look at it and we're so turned off by it we don't want to talk to them. Or we just approach folks in such a way that we give them the impression that none of that mess matters. And it's okay with God. And we have churches that have went so far and says you've got to accept everything. And others say we don't accept nothing. And consequently, both are wrong. And both have went astray. We've got to reach the man. But at the same time, we condemn what's wrong and exalt what is right. Amen. I'm here to tell you, it's that tension that can sometimes throw you in a tailspin. It can sometimes make you feel like you're going to get pulled apart and you don't know what to do. And by God's help and grace, we'll give you some things that will help you to deal with that tension and that duty. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Father, I thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning and share Your Word. I've shared what You've given to me to share. I know, God, how at times this church has needed to be pulled in one direction. When we get a little slack in another area, we pull in that area. I suspect, Lord, that's going to be there. But I'm asking You to help us to mature and to grow so that our lives are not one of ups and downs, lows and highs. To have a greater consistency because we've learned how to live with the tension. And we've learned where the proper balance is. And in the application, Lord, and the struggle of being between bearing our burdens and bearing one another's burdens, of dying to self and yet taking care of self. And Lord, faith and yet works, grace and yet grit. In those paradoxes, in those things that we are chosen to do, Father, that You have ordained that we should do, that sometimes we struggle, just where do we strike the balance? Where, Lord, is the path? And I'm asking You to make the path clear, make it plain before us, so that we can stay on the straight and narrow. For it is a narrow path. It's quite narrow. And I pray that You'll help us to do so. And Lord, that this church will not get pulled away by liberalism, but at the same time not get pulled away by Phariseeism. But Lord, we will not be legalists, but we will also not be liberals. But we will be just be men of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have learned to put everything in its proper balance. For when we get there, Lord, we'll find a greater calm and consistency in our lives. Lord, I'm asking You to do that. I'm asking You to help us with it. Help me, please, to preach these messages so this church can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give You thanks for today, Father, in Your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.